When we individually and collectively think about what Jesus did for us in dying for us, our hearts certainly are broken. But when we remember that he resurrected, then our spirit is renewed and our determination is stilled that we can be his people and that we can gather today and celebrate those things and remember those things. His death and his resurrection is great experience. And so we welcome those who are visiting with us. We are so pleased that you've sought our assembly out to be part of that. And we trust that you will be benefited from your time with us, both in your worship and in your study. And we hope to see you again sometime. And we want to say to those who are connected with us through the online, we appreciate your diligence. You know, winter is coming. I hear. Supposed to. And that's even harder on people who are shut in. Winter is, because what little they are able to get out and do or look out the windows it's even more difficult. And so we want to be mindful of those who have health and age issues who can't get out and encourage them in a special way when winter comes, because it is a harder time for them shut in like that. So it's great to be together today. Well, when you're climbing a ladder and you have one foot on the ground and one on the lowest rung, you're sort of in between, right? Suspension and rooted on the ground. When you're stepping from a boat onto shore and you've got one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat, you're sort of in between land and water. And people like doing this. I could care less, but some people like doing this. They stop at state lines and they like to put one foot in one state and one foot in the other and take a picture or something. People do that. I think that used to be a thing, maybe not now. And you're sort of stuck between two states. Well, that's where we're at a little bit regarding time right now, with only it being the second day of the new year. We still, in a way, have a foot in 2021. The memories of 2021 are still very fresh, and there are some tasks left over from 2021 that we're all probably having to tend to in our lives. And for a few more days, maybe a few more weeks, we'll write 2021 until we get accustomed that it's not 2022. So we're in that in-between phase, aren't we? Well, the sermon this morning straddles the two, 2021 and 2022. Because we're going to do some things that are connected to what we were doing in 2021, but also looking forward to the coming year. We're going to dip back this morning into the Psalms. Oh, the Psalms. But we're also going to see in this Psalm some familiar themes that we've recently been studying, primarily themes from the book of Ecclesiastes. However, where this psalm leads us and the focus it provides for us will really help us in the coming year in our emphasis and our focus on being the people of God. So I invite you to look with me to Psalm 90 and consider faith through the seasons of life. You may note as we start to read this psalm that it's attributed to Moses. And what's interesting is that Moses lived approximately 500 years before the rest of the Old Testament poetry. But one of the old poems of the Israelites is inserted into this collection of psalms that mostly comes from the age of David and Solomon. And I want you to note, especially in the first 11 verses that we'll read, first of all, the elements of time, the references to time and the movement of time. And thus, as the year closes behind us and a new one dawns, it's very fitting that we look at a psalm that's about the movement of time. Psalm 90, consider with me verses 1 through 11. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? First of all, I want you to note the observations that Moses makes about God and human beings and time. First of all, that God is the constant. Did you know that the God who is in control of the universe and who is the guide of your life now is the same God who was the ruler and the guide when you were 5 years old and 15 years old and 30 years old and 45 years old? It's the same God. His power, his wisdom, his mercy, his authority is the same today as it was 10 years ago. And if the earth still stands, it's the same as it will be 10 years or 100 years from now. This psalm speaks of it, and we know very well that change is irresistible. That time is like floodwaters. It moves forward. It forces its way forward. There's only one constant. It's God. Before these mountains around us even existed, from generation to generation, when Native Americans were all over these mountains, and then the first white men came, and then people came in with trains. Every generation, God's been the ruler here and there and everywhere in the entire universe. And we read that this God of all time is the master of time, while we are victims of time and servants to it. It's like a bird in a cage versus a bird that you see flying up in the sky and hopping from tree to tree. We're so confined and limited. God is completely free of time. We live in the confines of time. We have to order our lives and plan our lives and conduct our lives according to the minutes and the hours and the days and the weeks and the months and the years. God doesn't. To him, 1,000 years are the same as a few hours to him. And while we only can muster a few decades of life, he is unlimited in his existence. We're like grass that sprouts up in the morning and by the evening, because of the sun, withers away. But not God. He's the constant. He's there. He's always been there. He always will be. And because he is the superior one, he rules in judgment. And we are reminded in this psalm of his judgment and our guilt. Our lives fall short in quantity, but also in quality in light of God. And when God looks at us, he sees finite creatures, but he also sees creatures who have disobeyed, sinned, and rebelled. He sees our sins. He sees all of our sins. He sees the sins that no one else sees. And we really can't withstand his wrath. There is no way that we can avoid his wrath. There is no way that we can appease his wrath by something that we do or say. His wrath is irresistible. And to him, our short little lives have been wasted. They've been misused when he looks at us. And so where does this leave us? I mean, the first 11 verses of Psalm 90, they're not really a shot in the arm. It's just some sober reality, like we oftentimes see in the poetry of the Old Testament. Where does this leave us? Especially as we get the sense in this reading here of the momentum of time, that you're upon the waters of time and time is just forcing us downstream. These references, in all generations, you sweep them away. There's morning, then there's evening. All our days pass away. Do you get that momentum of time? Well, as life is passing swiftly, season to season, what do we need? Well, obviously, we need God. We need his help. We need his mercy. We need to put our faith in him. And we need to depend upon him because he's our only hope. Which prompts the psalmist to make these requests, starting in verse 12. So read with me, Psalm 90, verse 12. So, which means this is bouncing off, this is spinning off of what he's been saying. So, this is what we should do. He prays to God, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. What he asks for here of this eternal Lord is help in having a perspective that we are not like the Lord, that we have a limitation on us regarding time. I mean, think about it. If you have a task that has to be done in 2 weeks, you have a certain date that it has to be done. And maybe certain aspects of the task require a lot of time, or they require that you do something and it has to mature or culture or set up, and you've got to have it done, you know, so many days ahead of time. You've got to calculate when you've got to do what. Well, on this day, I got to do that, and I got to have this done by then, and I got to do that by then, and I got to spend time doing that so that by that date, it's all done. Are we not being told the same thing about our entire life? When someone receives a diagnosis of a terminal illness, sometimes the doctor will say, and sometimes the patient will ask, how much time do I have? And doctors are reluctant to be specific, but sometimes they will say, well, 6 months. Or if you take this medicine, it'll be 12 to 18 months or something like that. And everybody knows why they do that. I want to know if I'm going to die, how much time I've got left, so I can respond accordingly. We're all terminal. We all have the diagnosis of a terminal illness. It's called death. And it says here that on average, we have about 70 to 80 years. It actually says that here in verse 10. 70 to 80 years. What's remarkable is how close that is to current life expectancy. Even with modern changes in medicine and all these kinds of things, it's still roughly around that. It's been over that for a while, but with the events of the last year and a half, 2 years, it's gone back down a little bit on average. So do the numbers. You know how old you are. Calculate the numbers. There are exceptions to this rule. Some people fall way short. Some go way beyond this little range. But we're told here that Moses prayed, Lord, teach us to number our days Do the math. How much time do you have left? You don't know for sure, but you have a rough estimate. And as a result, based upon your calculations, what wisdom should you get from that? What are you waiting on? How much time do you have to waste? How much time do you have to do what you need to do? You know what all that takes? It takes faith. It takes faith in the underlying truth of all that's proclaimed in the first 11 verses. And that is, God is eternal and in control. Man is not. Do we believe that? Life experience teaches us that. But even in spite of that, we don't want to hear it. But do you have faith in what this is saying? Then if so, we need to number our days and respond wisely according to that. What else does he pray? Look in verse 13 and 14. He says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Some translations here use pity, some use mercy. Others talk about steadfast love or unending love or faithful love. Have you ever gone into a restaurant, and maybe you're not looking for this, usually I don't, but if I see it, I look at it, and that is they have a health inspection certificate. And they actually get a grading. Almost every state I've ever lived in, you see these in restaurants. And it'll say something like 98.2, you know, or 96.4. And the health inspectors will come in. I had a cousin for years that did this over in Virginia. And she comes in with her little thermometer, you know, and checks everything. And they give him a rating. They give him a score. And believe you me, you want a high one when you go into a restaurant. If you see a low number, go home and cook. Okay? We can't operate that way with God. God come into my life and grade me. We all flunk. There's no way we're going to cut it with God. There's no way we can escape his judgment and his wrath, because when he looks at us, he sees all of our sins, even the secret sins. If we're counting on our lives passing God's inspection, then it's not going to end well. You know what we need? His pity, his mercy, his compassion, his love. You know, some people, and it's very based upon whether you're a white collar or blue collar worker in a way, a little bit. Do you take a bath in the morning or in the evening? Do you shower in the morning or the evening? If you work and get dirty, your body gets dirty during the day. People like to come in and take a bath. I mean, people who work jobs where they really get dirty, sometimes they, you know, you got to be careful when you bring in dirt to the house, your clothes or your shoes or something, but you want to get all that off from the day. And that's what you do. You wash the day off of you. Well, here's what you want to do here. At the very onset of January, you want to get 2021 washed off of you. Oh, don't be concerned about all the things that swirl about in society. And you see in the media all these stories about all the terrible things that happened in 20 and 21. No, your biggest problem is not what's happened in society. Your biggest problem and my biggest problem is what I did to myself in 2021. My sins, my shortcomings, my foolishness, my rebellion, I need to be washed from that. And the only way I can be washed from that is to come before God and request his mercy, to confess my sins before him and seek his forgiveness. Because that's my only hope. Don't carry 2021 baggage into 2022. Dump the baggage through God's compassion and mercy and forgiveness. That's what Moses is praying for here. But that takes faith. Do you believe that he is a forgiving God? Do you believe in his promises of forgiving you when you repent before him? If so, you need the faith that assures you you can escape his wrath and be right before him because of his mercy and his forgiveness. And look how verse 14 and 15 slide into a different request, where he says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." He's been talking about, "Have pity on me and help me to know your love." And there's an outcome to that. The outcome is that that can bring me gladness. It can bring me joy. Make us glad? Well, if you look at verse 15, he talks about in verse 15, "Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil." Now, what does that remind us of? Years of affliction and years of evil. Look back up in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, about the 70 and 80 years, verse 10 says, "Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they're soon gone and we fly away." What does that remind us of? We have a life of toil and trouble, and we're afflicted, and we're surrounded by evil, and then it's all over. It's Ecclesiastes. So how is this possible? How can we have joy when life's just one long disappointment and then it's all over before we know it? Where's the joy in that? All that heartache, all that frustration, all that emptiness, all that vanity. Well, it's right here. The joy that we can find. He says in verse 14, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad." If you believe in God's faithful, steadfast love, and you remind yourself of that, you can pull yourself up on it. If you remind yourself of God's faithful and steadfast love every morning, no matter how dark that day is, in spite of the pain that you will experience and emptiness that you go through, you can have abiding deep inside of your soul a sense of joy. It doesn't mean that you're giggling all the time, but it does mean that you can keep putting one foot in front of the other and you can press forward because you have an abiding sense of the love of God, and that gives you joy. If you believe God loves you and he wants to help you and he has your best interests at heart, and in spite of how things look today, in the long term, he has good things in store for you. If you believe that, if that's your faith, faith in the steadfast love of God, then no matter how evil and difficult and short life is, you can find joy in the love of God. If you base your joy on anything else, it's unstable, it's unreliable, it's flimsy. But if you base it on the timeless God who has steadfast love, well, as Jesus said, nobody can take your joy away from you, no matter how rotten life gets. What else does he request? In verse 16, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." Think about who's writing this. It's Moses. The Moses of the Exodus. The Moses of Sinai. The Moses of the wilderness wandering. So we're going to be reading this year and doing some classes and preaching on the people of God in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And that's why, by the way, and again, we appreciate Rick doing that reading. And that is a challenge to put that together, okay? And Rick's hard on himself about getting it just perfect, but we appreciate Rick doing that, okay? But you'll notice, because I was the one that picked the chapters, okay? So if you have trouble with that, blame me. But if you notice, we're not reading every chapter in the Old Testament related to the Israelite history. It's selected reading. So understand that every now and then chapters will be skipped. Because that's how much narrative there is in the Old Testament. Have you ever wondered why the New Testament and the Old Testament, as bodies of literature, there's so much narrative? Well, that's on purpose. We need to see the redemption of Israel through the Exodus. How the Lord provided for them in the wilderness. How he manifested his power and authority at Sinai. We need to see the victory of the conquest of Canaan. We need to see God's mighty hand all through Israel's history. And we need to see God in the miracles of the New Testament, but even more so, we need to see the power of God in the preaching of the gospel that brought salvation to this earth through Christ. We need to see the power of God in his work through time. Because this works both ways. We need to have faith in God to have joy through his love. We need faith in God to get through the seasons of life. But as we go through the seasons of life, if we're filling ourselves with the narratives, the stories, the accounts of what God has done through time, what does it do to us? It produces faith in us. It fuels us to keep going through the seasons of life. So that's what we're going to be reading this year. A big chunk of the demonstration of God's work through his people through time. And then he prays. Then he requests in verse 17, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Some translations say bless the work of our hands. And note how that Moses repeats that statement. He's pleading with God. Bless and establish and work through what we're doing. Now, how should we read that in light of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes, that leaves us with these questions. Well, what's the use in what I work at? Because it's not going to satisfy me. What's the use in my work? Because I'm just going to work hard and there's no guarantee I'm not going to get cheated. What's the use in working? Because who knows what's going to happen to all my work after I'm gone? What's the use in working? Because here's the ultimate factor of vanity. I'm going to work, I'm going to wear myself out working, and then I'm going to die. And it's over. And what's the point? Well, all that's true. But there's more truth. How would you read this, not only in light of what Ecclesiastes declares so powerfully, but also how do you read this in light of what Jesus taught and the Apostle Paul wrote? The way we should see this statement, establish the work of our hands, is that even while I live under the sun, and I'm doomed to all the vanity of life under the sun, while I'm going through year after year, season after season, I can, as I'm seeing this life just disintegrate and wither, I can lay up treasure in heaven. I can lay up treasure in heaven through a relationship with God through Christ, and the wicked forces of this world cannot touch them. I can live by faith and service to Christ, and that work, that life, is not in vain. You see, it takes faith to see that. It takes faith to see beyond life under the sun and all of its frustration and emptiness. It takes faith to see that yet God is still working, that God is still in control. From generation to generation, even before the mountains, he's still there. And his steadfast love assures me that he's got good things in store for me. And I've got to have faith in that. Because you see, Christ even himself experienced all the vanity of this life, and he absorbed all the evil of this life, and the ultimate evil and the ultimate vanity, he died. But then he rose from the dead to show that even death will not get the last word. And he now promises those who believe in him and those who will follow him, listen to this, he promises those who believe in him and follow him a vanity-free experience. It's eternal life with the Father. It's a way to jump from the burning building and the sinking boat to safety and life. By faith, we can escape life under the sun and live with the Son of God forever. So how are we to look at verse 17? Not as an education, career, occupation, or income matter. It's not about any of those things. The work of our hands, because if that's what the work of our hands are about, education, career, occupation, the acquisition of wealth and possessions, then it's all going to slip through our hands and we'll be left with nothing. It's vanity. Because you see, no matter how far you advance and how much you accomplish in those areas, you're going to have a life that generally doesn't satisfy you. And then before you know it, it's over. But when you live in Christ and you work for Christ, in other words, every day you make choices to do what he wants you to do. Every day you do things that he's told you to do. Every day you put yourself under his guidance and let your life be like a light for him. You let your life be in his hands, then the work of your hands can be blessed by God. You know, in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking specifically at what our work today is as Christians, individually and as a church. We're going to be exploring this matter of what do we do as God's people? And what kind of times are we facing? And how do we respond to those times? And what is our purpose and mission? We're going to be looking at these things. It takes faith to work for Christ. It takes faith to keep working for Christ and persevere. And it really takes a lot of faith to believe that my life in Christ and my work in Christ, it has meaning and purpose. Because so much is screaming at us that you're wasting your time. It takes faith to keep pushing through life and believe my life matters because it belongs to Jesus Christ. God can do eternally significant things through any of us and all of us, even though we have fragile and short lives. If our hands are doing his work and we're seeking his blessings. We're reminded here as the new year rolls around, the new chapters are constantly turning in our lives. New seasons are blowing in and blowing out, unfolding before us. The question is, are we facing these things with faith? Faith in the constant, eternal God who has faithful love and who, if we serve him, will bless our lives. And even bless our work. Are we going into this year with faith? Well, Brother Les is going to lead us in another hymn. which stands as a song of invitation for any soul who wants to commit not just this year and not just your life, but all eternity to God by responding to the call of the gospel of Christ. If you want to become a Christian today, then we encourage you to come and confess Christ, and we'll assist you in baptism. Let us all stand and sing.